Let's take our Bibles back again, please, together to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll continue to go through these verses. Which are about the last days. And we want to see a little bit more what that means. The last days and the promise of the Lord's coming that the scoffers are making fun of, mocking, not believing. But we found out this morning why we shouldn't listen to the scoffers. Not a good idea to listen to anybody that can't control themselves. Not a good idea to listen to anyone that would ever deny the Word of God, and it's not a good idea to listen to anyone that's dumb on purpose. I don't know how else to say willingly ignorant, but that's just dumb on purpose. And thank God we don't have to be that way. That we can be different even in this age of so many turning their ears away from the truth, so many casualties. You do not have to be that way. Just always remember that. Everybody else around you can be a casualty. You don't have to be that. You can do like the song said, and you can go nearer to the heart of God and find whatever you need. And Peter's trying to remind these early Christians that they're really going to go through the ringer in a lot of respects with hard times. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read it together again. Verse 3, we pick up where we left off and then just keep looking through the text. 2 Peter 3, 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was... I'll stop there. You know, that's pretty smart for a fisherman that doesn't have any education to know that. I mean, Peter never went to school a day in his life. And he knew something that scientists don't even know in 2018. Amen, that the earth stood out of the water and in the water. Yeah, I like going through that this morning. Verse 6, whereby the world, that pretty smart for fishermen. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the judgment, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, the heavens and the earth which are now are different than the heavens and the earth that was overflowed by the flood of Noah's day. We don't live 900 years. We have a different world than they live. Be careful about all these people trying to give you a diet from the Garden of Eden. That was free. We live in a different world than Adam and Eve lived in. And the Bible says, but there is coming another flood, but it's not going to be a water, it'll be a fire. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. You see, he's contrasting verse 5. These scoffers are willingly ignorant. But you, if you're beloved of God, don't you be ignorant. If everybody else is dumb, don't you be dumb. If everybody else has lost their mind, don't you lose your mind. If everybody else lives their life in ignorance and disobedience to the will of God, you, beloved of the Lord, don't be ignorant. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Excuse me, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would help our hearts through your word tonight. We're so glad that we have it. We're so glad we belong to you. We pray that you would build us up upon our most holy faith tonight and help us, God, to humble our hearts before thee so that we can receive what you'd have us to hear. And Lord, may you save us from the pitfalls of this untoward generation, this perverted society, this day which is against God, this dark night, Lord. And we pray that you would, in the midst of that, help us to grow. Help us to grow as Christians, be more like you, enter into all that you want us to enter into as your children. And may we not come short of all the things that you have for our Christian lives. And we're thankful, Lord, even as we read and study in this epistle, that no matter the apostasy, we can grow in the grace of God. And help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now he says, we don't want you to be ignorant. Though these scoffers are ignorant of all these things, don't you be ignorant of the coming of the Lord, verse 4. He is still coming, and he is not going to slack on his promise, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's saying, hey, don't be ignorant. Understand, be assured, be steadfast, be strengthened in your belief that the promise of God remains true no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in society, no matter how old you get and you still don't see the fruition of Jesus Christ receiving you unto yourself. Just be patient and believing in the promise of God, because Jesus Christ came on time, and he died on time, and he rose on time, and he'll be coming on time. And if that's not in my lifetime, so be it. I'm going to live like it is, because his promise is true. And so we understand, though they don't understand, we understand that God keeps his word. We understand that there is coming a day of judgment because God said it was coming. We understand that Jesus is coming again because he promised he would come again. We understand that this world is not all there is, because the Bible tells us this world is going to be destroyed and another world's coming. And so we have that understanding. Not ignorance, but understanding. God keeps his promise. You know, everybody else might lie to you, but God's not going to lie to you. He won't even lie to you to make you feel better. He'll tell you the truth. And so because he does that and he cannot lie, we ought to have confidence in what he says. We also ought to understand something else. Verse 8, would you look at it with me again? Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Peter's warning us to not be ignorant, but we need to understand God's timing. God's schedule's not like mine. God's calendar's not like mine. One day I want to do something. Well, with God, he says in his calendar, one day's like 1,000 years. That means everything that you want God to do is not going to be done on your schedule. That's why we need to learn the admonitions of Scripture to wait on the Lord. Because we think God runs behind, but he never runs behind. Not even if Lazarus is dead. He's not late. You understand? Lord, if you'd been here, you hadn't died. You're late. Well, I'm not late. But I'm going to do something to help you see that I am more powerful than your circumstance or your death or your situation, that your eyes are going to be on me, that you'll find out that I'm the resurrection and the life, and that you'll wrap all your hopes and dreams up in me and not me just solving that one problem that you have. Have you ever thought God was late or not on time? Or certainly that he didn't show up when he was supposed to show up? I've had that experience. But he's always on time. And he never gets in a hurry. You know what I do? I get in a hurry And I still have a problem being on time. Right? Rushing and running around, that's the rat race of our lives. People are busier now than they've ever been, and they're going, they're going shorter distances in their life than they've ever gone. You understand what I'm saying? You can get so busy, so hurry, and never go anywhere. But God, when He takes a step, He's going somewhere. His step may look a little slower than you want it to be. Now, what is the context of this? The context is the coming of the Lord. I'm sure the early Christians are saying, Lord, you know, it's a good time for you to come back. I mean, they're cutting our heads off. They're burning us at the stake. Lord, it's time. It's time for you to come back. But you see, if he'd have come back then, you know what? You wouldn't have got in. You understand that? So though they need to have the patience to understand that God's timing is not like my timing. And that he has a reason for his delay in not coming when I want him to come and showing up when I want him to show up. Because his waiting, look at verse 9, is for this reason. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But this is the reason Jesus hadn't come yet. But is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you drop down to verse 15? And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. The reason that God is so long in bringing everything to fruition underneath the coming of his son and under the kingship of his son and sending Christ back to this earth. The reason that that is taken seemingly so long, it is for the salvation of others. He's trying to be long-suffering to usward that we would not perish, but that we should come to repentance. That's why he's waiting so long. He's just giving people more chances. But you know, the sad thing is, the more chances God gives some people, the more opportunities they blow. That's what's sad. God's been waiting all this time for men to repent. And the longer society and the history of man runs, man's not getting any closer to God. They're getting farther away from him. But God is still waiting patiently to bring those in. Those people are willingly ignorant of, but we should not be ignorant. Would you go back to verse 8? I want to point out something else. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I think there's something more there than just him telling us that God's schedule runs a little longer than ours. Look back up at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the what? The last days. So you have last days, and then you have a day is 1,000 years. Well, how many days do we have in a week? 7. And then you have the word in verse 4, the creation mentioned. How many days were there in creation? 7, right? Now, we know those were 7 literal days, right? But go to Revelation chapter 20. Do you know how the history of man ends? The history of man ends on the last day. God does everything in sevens. And look how it ends in Revelation chapter 20, because when you hit Revelation chapter 21, you've got what? You've got a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because Peter's going to tell us about the heavens that are now, the earth that's now, it's all going to be melted. It's all going to be burned up. God's going to destroy it all. He's going to make something brand new. It's interesting that when Revelation 21 tells you about that, that Peter is writing about, look at chapter 20 right before that. He said in chapter 20 verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him a what? 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nation no more till the what? 1,000 years. Should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, what? 1,000 years. 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the what? The 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6. Blessed is holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, of such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. There it is again, 1,000 years. And when that 1,000 years is finished, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Human history is going to be over. Why? Because the last day is finished with God. The last 1,000 years is finished with God. Now, you know that seventh day, when God created all things, that seventh day, what did he do? He rested. The last 1,000 years of human history, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a day of rest. Because Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and there'll finally be rest. There'll be rest even between the animals. They're not going to eat each other. They're not going to fuss and fight. There's going to be rest between the nations. That Jesus Christ will be the rest for the whole world. He's the rest right now, right? We know that. But when he's ruling this world, there'll be rest. There'll be peace. That's the last day. The very last day. Now, in our text, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. When did that start? Would you get your Bible in Hebrews chapter 1? And if you will, Acts chapter 2 with the other hand. God's got a calendar. And it's not, look, there is nothing coincidental with God. Even when the Holy Spirit was given, it was based upon a certain time on God's calendar. It had to come at a certain day. He had to come a certain day. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. Because he's got a schedule. He's got a calendar for this world. And everything's running on schedule. God does everything decently and in order. And the Bible says here, in the last days, because even in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's going to be talking about the day of the Lord. We'll talk about that more when we get there. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. When do these last days start? Well, I tell you what, you're living in them. And you're living in the latter times of the last days, I believe. And I'll try to show you that. He says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these, there it is, last days spoken unto us by his Son. You go to the Old Testament, you have all types of prophets preaching and speaking and giving the message of God to the world. But one day Jesus Christ stepped upon the face of this earth. The Son of God himself began to speak to this world. And God Almighty from heaven said, I don't care how I've spoken in time past. Right now, I'm speaking through my Son. And everything that, hear ye him, everything that he says, everything that comes out of his mouth is the word of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine walking around with the disciples, walking around with Jesus, and everything he said was the word of God? My soul, because he's God in the flesh. And the Bible says, okay, you want to know where the last days start? They start when my Son starts speaking. Go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Well, wait a minute. That was almost 2,000 years ago, right? Well, almost 2,000 years ago. Well, how many days would that be? Right? Well, let's just see how that matches up. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 15, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the what? In the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Now, the total fulfillment of those last days is not just the Spirit of God being poured out on the early church, because though Peter is which Peter in chapter 3, last days, he's preaching chapter 2, last days, letting you know that's where we are. But now they don't end just with us or just with the Spirit of God being poured out on the early church, because keep looking down in Acts chapter 2. He says in verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come." None of that's happened. We know from the book of the Revelation it will happen. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. But it's going to happen right before that kingdom, right before that last 1,000 years. How do you know? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And let's start reading about verse. Well, just read verse 1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the what? The last days." All I'm doing is reading scripture with scripture, okay? "That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." Remember, we just got through going through that in Zechariah, right? Everybody goes to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the Lord is. All nations come to God. All nations come to Jesus. All nations come to Jerusalem. That happens in the last days. And of course, we know that's in the last days because that last 1,000 years is the last day of the last days. It's the last 1,000 years, right? But if the last day started when God spoke by his son, follow me. How much time was before God spoke by his son and before he poured out his spirit on the early church? Yeah. 4,000 years. You say, how do you know that? Because we've got the names written down. Any of you done any genealogical searches in your family tree? Okay, Brother Gary. There's a few weirdos like me. I've done the same thing. You know. How far did you get back, brother? Well,
through the help of another ancestor.
Right.
He did all the far back stuff, but back to the 1700s.
Wow, he got his genealogy back to the 1700s. Congratulations. That's like 300 years. How about 4,000 years? There is nobody on the face of the earth that could trace their line back 4,000 years. You can take DNA tests, amen. You can take all that. You are not going to get an unbroken line for 4,000 years. You know why? Because you're not that important. And neither am I. But there was one that was that important. The Lord Jesus Christ, the most important one that was ever born upon this face of the earth. And you know what the Bible gave you in the Gospels? God gave you an unbroken line of genealogy from Adam to Jesus. You want to know how long the earth, how old the earth is? Right there it is. You've got from the very first man, Adam, to Jesus Christ. You think God keeps good records? 4,000 years of humanity. Unbroken. You can't get that with the King of England or the Queen of England. I mean, everybody gets lost in the Middle Ages somewhere. I mean, it just goes poof. Nobody knows where anybody is in 800 AD. But with Jesus, all the way through. How do I know how old the world is? Because I know Adam was the first man. I know what day he was created on. And I know those days are 24-hour periods. And I know from Adam to Jesus, I got 4,000 years. But with God, that's just 4 days. But wait. When his son came along, he says, well, now you're in the last days. You say, man, it's been 2,000 years since then. Yeah. But look at God's schedule now. In other words, I've heard people say, you know, the Lord could come and, you know, this thing could draw out for thousands of years. No, because then you wouldn't be in the last days because you only got 4,000 before. Right. And you've got another 1,000 that's already on the schedule. You know what I think? Maybe he'll come this year, Larry. I mean, you got 4, you got 2, you got 1. How many is that? 7. You say, well, that's 18. Man, all them popes have messed with the calendar so much. You don't. Gregorian, Julian. How many calendars have there been? Right? What are you saying? I'm saying God's schedule, it looks. Lord, where are you? Everything's going to pot. Oh, everything is right on schedule. And he says, one day, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. And by the way, church, you're in the last days. If the church was in the last days 2,000 years ago, where are we? I mean, amen. The fat lady's about to sing. Where did that come from? I don't know where that came from. I've heard that all my life. I don't even know what that means. Probably ought not say things you don't know what they mean, but the very last, I mean, the trumpets, it's about over. If it's about over, why are people not more now and our generation looking for the coming of the Lord? Because they are more interested in listening to a scoffing world than listening to what God has to say. We ought to be the most excited generation of Christians that ever lived. By the way, you know what the last church mentioned on the 7 churches, the church of Laodicea? You know what the characteristics of that church is? They got a lot of money. Do you know that this generation of the church has more money than any generation of God's people has ever had? Will you stop and think about that? Our forefathers, here's Peter and John walking, and this guy's begging. He said, man, silver and gold have I none. Well, unless he was lying, that means he's flat broke. He broke, didn't have anything. The early church, you know what they did? Because they had so many people in need, they had to bring all their stuff and lay at the apostles' feet to keep everybody alive. Poor. And the churches of Macedonia, being our examples for missions giving, out of their deep poverty, they gave. You study church history? No generation of Christian people has ever had the financial wealth that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has today. None. You don't even have to go back. You can go back 60 years. It wasn't long ago that Baptist brethren were meeting in brush arbors. You know what our roots are as independent Baptists, don't you? They're very humble. They're very meager. They were the sawdust trail. The church of the living God has never had all this money. But boy, we got money now. He said, preacher, we don't have, compared to our forefathers, we've got gobs of money. And so do you, compared to your forefathers. You know what the early church had to pray? They had to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, because I don't know where I'm going to get my bread today. There's not a person in here that prayed for your daily bread today. You know why? You got something in the cabinet. And this is the wealthiest generation of church people. I mean, have y'all driven around and seen, just, okay, let's take everybody else out. Let's just take Baptist churches. Have y'all seen the edifices, the buildings that Baptists build? Just Baptists. And you know what? The first thing that comes to my mind, mucho dinero. Right? We're talking millions and millions of dollars for a building. I'm not saying that's sin. I'm just trying to point out to you that the church that was in their houses was nothing to be compared. And the brethren in the Middle Ages that had to hide in caves. And look at us with our multi-million dollar, and we have very humble buildings. We thank God for them. Thank God for the new building we have. But I'm telling you, the church has much, much money. I mean, some churches, they build all these, you know, recreation areas and playing fields. And yeah. Where'd all the money come from? Well, we've been blessed. I mean, you pick up a financial statement. I don't feel bad. We've been blessed. But we want to use it for what God wants us to use it for. We've been blessed. But I'm just saying, the last church was the richest church. Now, Peter writes this. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, I want to just change a little gear here. Would you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because I read that little phrase, last days, again. So technically speaking, the last days can start with the Lord Jesus Christ and run all the way to the millennial reign. There can be considered to be the last days of the church, not just the last days of the world or the last days of Israel, but the last days of the church or the latter times or the last days of the last days. I mean, the very ending. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he uses the same phrase Paul does that Peter did. He said in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Jude warns us of this. Peter warns us of this. Paul is warning us of this. He also warned them, hold your finger there, we'll be right back, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In other words, because we are living in the last days, we have got to be smart. Because it is a dangerous time. It's a dangerous time for you. It's a dangerous time for your family. It's a dangerous time in the world. But in spite of the danger of the last days, we can still grow in the Lord, Peter said. We can still add to our faith. But we've got to know how to do that. And here we find some warnings of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That in the what? The latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, don't let that be you. Don't leave your faith. Don't leave the truth of the Word of God. Don't fall away from what you know to be true. Keep your conscience sensitive to God. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. That's a doctrine of celibacy. And commanding to abstain from meats. There's your vegetarianism. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. There's a good verse at your table for your kids. You know what we do? We take this verse and we say, well, bless God, these vegetarians, they say we can't eat meat. The Bible says Nothing to be refused. Why don't you try that on your kids when they won't eat your food? That got a little quiet. Amen. When I was a kid, man, they forced that stuff down my throat until I threw it up on the table. Amen. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Don't you know the first sin in all the world was eating? It's connected with your belly. Well, you know, they just don't like to eat that. I never forget, I grew up with a guy. We'd go out to eat. And they'd order hamburgers. You know what he'd order? He'd order a hamburger without the meat, without cheese. He had two pieces of bread with ketchup on it, and that's what he ate. And he was a spoiled, rich kid in the church. He said, what's that got to do with anything? I don't know. I was reading in the Bible here. He said nothing to be refused. Is that what it says? Well, then why do we let our kids dictate what they get to eat all the time? Now, I don't even know what I'm preaching at, but I think I'm hitting something. You know, when you let down a plow and you hit a rock, you sort of feel it, you know. You feel it down in there. Quit letting your kids run your house. You don't let them tell you what they're going to eat. You tell them what they're supposed to eat. If you can't make them eat their peas, then you're not going to make them take out the trash or do anything else later on. I don't want to eat meat. Eat it anyway. Well, that's free. This is the latter times. 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You see that little phrase? You know what, Peter, we just went over this in the first two verses of chapter 3. Peter is trying to put them in remembrance. He says it not once, not twice, three times. He's telling them over and over, I want to remind you of what you already know. Because you're in a dangerous time. What's sad is people don't get the reminder anymore. Because they don't have a church that will preach to them and tell them so. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Well, just that you do with them what you do with the scoffers. You don't listen to them. Don't listen to anybody that's telling you anything contrary to the word of God. Write them off. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. What are you supposed to do in the latter times? Live godly. You say, I look weird. Look weird and live godly. I was preaching last week, that Bible says having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You know what, and I'm not going to do aught to the scripture because it's the greatest verse in the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ, I think. But in 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. But you know what godliness is in me? God coming out of my flesh. See, because Christ is in me, right? I'm saved. God lives in me. Isn't that great? God has moved into my body. And if he'll manifest his life through me, that's godliness. He said, what do I do in the latter times? I let God manifest himself through me. God manifest in the flesh. God needs to be manifest in your, he needs to live his life through you. He says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Don't lose your faith. Keep trusting in God. Now, I don't know what to do. Just trust God. Amen. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. I don't know the young people, how they're going to make it in this generation, you know. The Bible says the young people need to be the example to the generation. Look at it, young people. Look at your Bible. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. That's what he's trying to say. And he says, give attendance. You need to give attendance to reading. So what do I do in the last days? Well, it'd help if you start reading your Bible every day. Amen. Amen. It'd help if you get one of these calendars and not just have it, but really do it. I encourage everybody in this room, as you grow older in the Lord, if you want to grow in the Lord, in the flyleaf of your Bible, you ought to write down every time you finish your Bible reading through. You know why? It'll do two things. It'll keep you honest with yourself to go back and say, man, I've been a little slack on my reading. And it'll also say, wow, man, I've been reading the Bible through. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for helping me read my Bible. What do I do in the latter times? You give attendance to reading. That's a novel idea in this day, that somebody actually would read. That's why everything is in pictures, guys. The devil doesn't want anybody reading. That's why, look, if reading itself can become boring, then Bible reading can become boring, and you're in danger because you need to read the Bible. Not just hear the Bible, you need to read the Bible. It doesn't need to just go in your ears, it needs to come in your eyeballs. And I still like a book. You say, well, I have an e-book. Well, I know what that is too, but I like that book too. I like to hold it and turn the page and look at the words. I know that's weird, but it's like Brother James said, if you're going to read the Bible with an electronic device, at least get one where the pages make a noise when you turn. What am I doing in the latter times? Well, you read the Bible, that'll help. But keep reading, look at it. He said, give attendance to reading, I'm in verse 13, to exhortation. When somebody exhorts you, give attendance to it. How's your attendance record? How many messages have you listened to and put into practice in your life? Exhortation to doctrine. And doctrine not only hits your mental acumen of the facts of the scripture, but those coming out of your life if you study that word. 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Whatever gifts God's given you, whatever God's done in your life, don't neglect anything God's trying to do in you. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Boy, that's right up there with reading. You know, and let me say this. A Christian ain't got no business doing yoga. Well, that went over really well, too. It's just dumb. And it's rooted in Eastern religion. You said, well, preacher, Jesus wouldn't do yoga.
Amen.
How about that? Jesus, he'd stretch out. I believe in stretching. I just don't do it very often. Stretch all you want to, but don't get with a bunch of non-believers. If you want to meditate on something, you don't need to be a Buddhist and get in the three-point stance. You can open that Bible and not just read the Bible, but stop and just think about it. Or go home after you've heard the Bible and say, okay, Lord, well, I need to think about this for a while. And instead of getting in the car all the time and having the radio on, or in your house all the time and having the TV on, you know why we have such noise on? Because we don't think very well. You know, most people are scared just to turn everything off and get silent. With nobody else around. No phone. No nothing. what Jesus meant by go get in your closet. Why? There ain't nobody else in there. What's in the closet? Probably quiet. Silence. We got a lot of noise in the world, don't we? You know what? There's so much noise in the world in these latter times that you may not be getting quiet enough to really meditate on the things the Spirit of God's trying to speak to your heart about. He says, meditate upon these things. And then he says, look at this. He said in verse 15, give thyself, what's that next word? Holy to them. You ought to underline that, circle it, underline it, think about it in your own heart. God says, if you want to make it through these latter times, you have got to give yourself holy. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means everything you are, your whole person. Quit trying to give part of your life to God. The surefire way to be a casualty in the latter times is just trying to do a little dab with God, a little step with God, go a little distance with God, but not give God all of your heart. He said, give yourself wholly. Your whole spirit and whole soul and whole body. Give everything you've got to God. How are we going to make it? By giving everything you've got to God. And don't even keep a little part for yourself. Instead of saying, well, okay, Lord, I'll give you a Sunday here and a Wednesday there and a part of my day here. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Go to 2 Timothy 3, and I'll be finished. Peter wrote about last days. Paul wrote about last days. You're in them. What do? You don't listen to the scoffers. You be wise about what God's doing. And you follow some of these instructions about the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I heard recently somebody say this, and I think it's good. He said, you know, all this list has always been in the world. But it's not always been the characteristic in God's church. Lost men have always had these characteristics. But when you have a generation of Christians that have these characteristics, you're in perilous apostate times. Because we're not to be lovers of ourselves. We're to be in love with Jesus, not in love with me. For men should be lovers of their own selves. Quit being in love with how you look or how you want to look. Quit being in love with what you want to do or what you wish you had. Fall in love with Jesus. It's a perilous thing to be in love with yourself. It only ends in misery. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Man, you know, nowadays, anytime anybody does anything good, they got to tell you about it. Even in the church. Not our church, because we have a perfect church. But I do appreciate our church. We got people that do things and they don't want anybody to know about them. There are people that have done things in this church even this year, and I found out something was done, and I don't even know who did it. I'm thankful for it, but I don't even know who did it. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Good night. Hey, can I help you out? If your family has to watch videos and Marvel and all whatever, just do your family a favor and at least get VidAngel or ClearPlay where you don't have to listen to blasphemy. Now, don't get quiet. Because when you go to the theater, they're not going to take out all the F-bombs. And you think that won't affect you, but it does affect you. And you think that's not a big deal for your kids, but it is a big deal for your kids. It's a big deal in your own life. Oh, I can handle it. Yeah. Look at the next one. Disobedient to parents. We know lost people's kids won't obey. You know, maybe I would say this. If you've got a child and you've never read this book, I don't agree with things, everything that's in this book at all, especially with some of the other doctrines later. But you ought to get this book in the bookstore about training up your kids. It'd help you. It helped me with mine. And read that thing. It helps you understand about how important it is to be consistent so your children will be obedient. But you know what the problem is today? We have a problem today. Things are so out of control that parents don't even expect their kids. They don't even tell them. They don't even offer them anything to obey. They just take it off the table. If I don't ever tell you anything to do, then you can't be disobedient. And so, chaos. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers. Man, I could preach an hour on all this stuff. False accusers. Whew, boy, that's present day newsreel. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. What's that next word? Hey, don't be a traitor to what you've been taught. Don't grow up knowing the King James Bible, the Word of God, and the good doctrines that you've been taught, and the good holy lifestyle that your parents and grandparents instilled in you, and then walk out of the church house and live a different way. Because if you do, you know what you are? You are a traitor.
Right.
You're a traitor to all the blood, sweat, and tears and prayers that people have put in your life.
Right.
Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. There's the creeps. There's the scoffers. There's those people, those doctrines of devils. And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Ooh. You know what we need? We need godly women in this generation. We don't need silly women. We need godly women. 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. He said, look, though you've got all of these terrible characteristics of the last days, you know my doctrine, you know my manner of life, you know my purpose, you know my faith, you know my long-suffering, you know my charity, you know the persecutions that I endured, and Timothy, you can make it. You can do it like I did it. Now, the next chapter, what does Paul say? I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. He's saying, Timothy, you can do it too. Demas didn't do it, but you can do it. Yea, and all that will love God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember what Peter says, don't you be ignorant. Continue in what you know to be so true and what you've been taught. 15, and that from a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy grew up with a Bible in his hand. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. He had the Old Testament. But look at the next verse. You want to know how you get through the last days, church? Here it is. All scripture, you see that? Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But it is only profitable if it's mixed with faith, Hebrews 4:2 says. This Bible can't help anybody who won't believe it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. What's that? That means you've got to be willing to let God tell you you're wrong to your face. For reproof, for correction. What's correction? Correction is letting you know. Reproof is you got the wrong answer on the test. Wrong answer. Correction is here's the right answer. Instruction is, here's how to get the right answer the next time. You know what we have? We have a bunch of losers. We have a bunch of failures. People keep failing the test of life. And God says, I've given you a book. It's a gift. All scripture is given. In your hand is a gift of God to get you through the last days. But a proud man will not be reproved, will not be corrected, and will not be instructed. Only humble people can get through the last day, because only people will let God reprove them and correct them and instruct them. Timothy could have said, well, I've known the scripture since I was a child. Yeah, but you know what, Timothy? You got a brand new book in your hand you've never seen before. You've got an epistle you're reading that's the Word of God. All scripture is, look at it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is. You see that word is? He's saying, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. I'm telling you what's going to come in the future, but I'm also telling you what is. Here's what's coming in the future, but you've got something that is. You have a present tense Bible and a present tense God and present tense scriptures. And it's just as true the day it was inspired of God and it's been preserved by God and translated for you and put in your hand, Timothy. You've got an is Bible. This Bible is good enough for your problems and it is good enough for the generation that you live in. But you're going to have it all. All scripture. You know what we do? Well, let's read verse 17. He gave it all to you that the man of God may be what? Perfect, truly furnished unto, what does it say? All good works. Look at it now. All scripture is given for all good works. In other words, the purpose God gave you the Bible was for it to make a difference in what comes out of your life. But here's what we do. Listen to me now. We take one part of this scripture and say, man, I'm doing pretty good there. We take another scripture and say, well, I'm doing pretty good there. I'm doing all right there. You know what we have? We have blind spots. And I'll tell you what, church, this is a big book. And you're going to need all of it to get through the last days. And all scripture will make you a perfect man, that the man of God may be perfect. How can I be perfect? Jesus said, as your Father is perfect. So he said, even as your Father, be ye also perfect. That's what he said. Paul said, be perfect in the end of his Corinthian letter. Be perfect. How can I be perfect? Because God, Jesus has given pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, unto the perfect man. Amen. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's only one that was perfect, and it was Jesus, right? But guess what? He lives in you. You know what's supposed to be happening? You're supposed to be looking at all the scripture. So little by little, you can be made perfect. You can be made like Jesus. Listen to me. The last days cannot destroy a perfect man. If Jesus could take three verses out of Deuteronomy and defeat Satan in all of his temptation, what should you and I be able to do with the whole Bible? But you need it all. Well, I know what we need to do. We need to have homes that the wives are submissive and the fathers are loving as Christ and the children are obedient and fathers don't provoke the children to wrath. That's what we need. We need the home life in order. Yeah, you need the home life in order. But then if you don't look at all the scripture, you'll go over here and you'll find where God gives a whole book in the Bible telling you how to serve other people. You know, I've met some people, they got their home life down and they never learned how to serve anybody. And Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see, we have strengths and weaknesses and sometimes we deceive ourselves. We say, man, I've got this area. If I can just hold on to this area, I'll make it through and everything will be right. No, it's not just one area you need to be strong in. You have got to get all the scripture so you'll be like Jesus to be insulated from this society. I know what we need to do, preacher. We need to pray. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. If we just pray more, Yeah, but then the Bible tells you to study to show yourself approved unto God. Then the guy sits in his study all the time, and he studies all the time, and he doesn't go house to house, and he doesn't go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then the guy that says, man, I know what we need to do. We need to be a witness. And yet the other verse on the other end says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We need to learn how to give. Give sacrificially. Oh, I know what we need to do, preacher. We need to fast. We need to learn how to fast. But yet, the Bible tells me I need to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Oh, preacher, yeah, I've got that. If I could just get that fullness of the Spirit down, I wouldn't have any more problem. And then I turn a page of the Scripture, and the Scripture says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Oh, I know, preacher, we just wouldn't be given to flattery. And you turn another page and it says, be courteous. Honor all men. Oh, I know, preacher, we just need boldness in the last. The early apostles prayed for that boldness of God. We could just get that boldness the Scripture talks about. Yeah, and then the Bible says the servant of God must not strive but be gentle unto all men. Guys, what I'm telling you is that Bible is a big Bible. And this is what we do. We look at the part that we're doing pretty good with. And the other part that the Holy Spirit of God is trying to work in my life. We overlook it or ignore it because we look at our strengths. And there's a blind spot there. And the only way to get rid of those blind spots is get all the Scripture into your life to make you like Jesus. And to have an open heart, like the Scripture says, that the man of God may be perfect. What's that next word? Throughly. It's not thoroughly. It's throughly. God's given you this Bible. Listen to me. To go through you. Your heart ought to be so porous. Can I say that? To the Bible. That you just let it run through you. Lord, let this word just go completely through me. And if you do, it'll furnish you. You know, you look at the word furnished 4 times in the Bible. 2 times it's talking about the upper room being furnished. It's where we get our word furniture from. You ever rented a house that was furnished or heard of that, you know? House, furnished house for rent. What does that mean? It means all the furniture's there. You know what God wants to do for your life? He wants to put all the furniture there. Amen. You know what we have in our lives many times? We have some of the rooms with furniture. But some of the other rooms are empty. It takes all the Scripture to fill up all the rooms of my house. What if somebody comes to my house, knocks on the door? Sir, I've got some nice things out here. I've got some expensive and comfortable things. I've got some joys out here. I've got some pleasures. I've got some entertainment out here. You know, I can do that individual if all the Scriptures furnish my life. I say, you don't understand, man. I'm already furnished. Come in here. Let me show you this. You got comfort for me? Look at this couch. I mean, look at this fireplace, man. Feel how it glowing? Look at this marble around here. Look at these wood floors right here. You got something over me? Come here. Look at this rice carved cherry bed. Look at this furniture. Come on here. See this jacuzzi? Look at all the comforts in that jacuzzi. Come on here in the kitchen. Look at all these appliances. See this gas grill? You see this smoker? You see all this stuff? I even got a microwave. Hey, come on in here. I got a place I can even wash my clothes and dry my clothes and iron my clothes. No, sir, I don't think you have anything to offer me. I'm furnished. Hey, come on here. Come in this room. Look at this 66-inch view I have. No, you don't have anything to offer me because I'm full. I've got all the comfort I need, all the nice things, all the entertainment. I am throughly furnished. You know why Demas departed loving the present world? He didn't have the furniture. You know why people are drawn away into the last days? They've never furnished their house. They've never furnished the rooms of their life with the things of Jesus and with things of this book. I'm finished. He did not say, though, church, I've given you all the scripture that you will be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and be saved from the last days. He didn't say that. He said, I've given you all the scripture to make you perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are saved by grace, church. But I'm going to tell you what God saved you to work. And if you want to be what God wants you to be in the last days, you've got to get to work. We don't have all the scripture to save us from the wicked world out there. We have all the scripture to make us the men and women of God He wants us to be, to make a difference in this wicked world. To do the hard work of the ministry. It's a lot of hard work to be a good mom. It's hard work to be a good husband. It's hard work to be a good father. It's hard work to be a good witness. It's hard work to being a good neighbor and a good Christian. It's hard work to be like Jesus in a world that hates Him. He says, I want you to get to work. I want you to work at serving others and serving Me. Because in the last days, listen now, church, I'm finished. What we are prone to do is try to run to the castle and barricade the doors and say, let's be saved from all the peril outside. But Jesus says, no, no. I want to equip you with all the armor, with all the tools, with everything you need so that you can go out into a perilous world. You can go out into the last days and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you.